And we'll read the kind of the poetry part of the Beatitudes. We all there? And so we'll do this as a congregational reading, okay? And so he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do send your word as the rain and the snow. As rain and snow water the earth and bring forth such beautiful trees and plants and flowers and food, so also we believe your word goes forth. And so may it go forth now into our lives, into our minds and hearts and understanding, that we would understand more these blessings. They seem not like blessings to us, but we trust Jesus, we trust his words, we trust that his words are true. And so convince us afresh of the wisdom and truth of these words as we read them now. In his name we pray. Amen. I mean, if somebody were to come to you and say, "It is a blessing to be poor," what would you think? I mean, are you going to believe that person? Advertisers, do they advertise that way? You know? This is not the message of the world. This is not the way we think. We don't think it's a blessing to be poor in any kind of way. None of us, as kids, none of the kids say, "You know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be poor." There are plenty of kids, though, I'm sure, that have said, "When I grow up, I want to be rich." And so we have a way in our own society of lifting up the rich and kind of avoiding poverty. And I would say poverty of all kinds. And I recognize that he's saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," but it's this first word that really, really grabs us. And so there is a little bit of tension. Again, I pointed this out last week. This is Matthew's way of recording Jesus' first sermon. And so this is his inaugural sermon. It's his rookie preacher sermon. And it's a little interesting that he would start, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you were here last week, I suggested that the Beatitudes are not exhortations. He's not telling us to do something. A lot of folks read them that way. I have to do something in order to get in on this blessing. And that's something that I think just sits in the human family. The way we get in on God's blessings is by being a good boy, a good girl, doing the right kinds of things, and then God will bless. Kind of a conditional way about of following God in that way. And so I suggested that these are not to be read as exhortations, but more as exclamations. And I offered some alternative ways that word blessed can be translated. It could be lucky. That one strikes us like, ah. It could be favored. It could be flourishing. It could be happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. So another possible one is congratulations. Congratulations is an exclamation. Something happens in somebody's life. You hear some news and you say, "Congratulations." And so that would frame these in a very different way. And so I believe that Jesus is congratulating or affirming something that is already true. And the congratulation comes for those who recognize it's true in their life. And so we have eight different blessings that are offered here. These eight conditions or experiences that show up in the human family, and something happens in us, to us, through us, when we recognize this condition, when we recognize this in our lives or in our world, and we find ourselves drawn to them. And so I suggested last week that each of these are places where we encounter God. These are the soil out of which a blessed life or a happy life grows. So if we're into the pursuit of happiness, to use that phrase from our Declaration of Independence, if we're going to pursue happiness, then there's something about this poverty of spirit that we want to be attentive to. So Jesus opens his sermon by calling attention to what I think is the most basic condition of the human experience. At the core of our being, what it means to be human is the reality of our need and our dependence. We don't often think that way as adults, but perhaps we can recognize it in the children. So at birth, the child is 100% dependent. They can do nothing for themselves. There may be some instinctive reactions, but they cannot feed themselves, they cannot clothe themselves, they cannot shelter themselves, they cannot change themselves, they cannot comfort themselves. And so the parents are there to provide all of that. And so in a sense, we come into this world possessing nothing, with no skills or abilities. We have potential skills and abilities that will develop over time, but at birth, we are poor in one sense. We are completely needy. And then go to the other end of the human life cycle, if we could say it that way. As we age, as we decline, as death approaches, assuming death is not premature and sudden in our younger years, as we age, we return to that place of need and dependence. Many of us have been in a role of caregiver or can see that over the horizon, or have certainly known folks who've been in that caregiving place. And so as we age, we find ourselves not able to take care of ourselves. Often our possessions are gone, or we've given them away. Our working days are over. We cannot always prepare our meals. We can't ambulate very well. We can't get around very well. And as the end draws near, often we need the most basic of care when we were children. And so there's this arc that from birth to death, where we begin with complete need and end with complete need, and then all that in between. But the truth is that our lives as humans are shaped by need, by dependence. We can't live without food. We can't live without clothing, without shelter or water. And we've learned more over recent decades, I would say, that as humans we need to be loved, and we need to belong, and we need a sense of meaning and purpose, that these two are part of what it means to be human. These are deep needs, though not the physical needs. And so I think much of our lives, if you think about it, is spent dealing, addressing these needs. And so most of our days, if you think about it, are organized. We organize our days around meeting our needs. Well, no, I'm just going to my job. Well, yeah, but you go to your job so that you can make the money, so that you can buy the food and the clothing and the shelter. And you go to your job so that you can have a sense of purpose and meaning and contribution. Which is why when folks retire sometimes or lose their job, they go into a sense of depression and things really struggle. And so most of our days, if we're working, we're going to a job for that reason. But many of our days are shaped around doctor's appointments, shopping, going and gathering the food for the day or for the week. We go to the bank to handle the money that is where we buy all the things for our needs. Many of our days are organized around family and friends, and so relational realities. And so over time, something happens. We actually become pretty skilled or adept, I guess, at navigating and meeting our needs, right? And so we we know how to take care of things. We gain a sense of stability and security, financial security, relational security, and the like. And so as we organize our days around meeting our needs, as the pantry is full, the refrigerator is full, the bank account is full, the house and the cars and all the like are taken care of, I think there's a kind of a hidden, I don't know if danger is the right word, but there's a trap. There's something we need to pay attention to. And I think this is where Jesus' words are so helpful and perhaps why he leads out his sermon here with this. As we come to the place where we can take care of ourselves, and we want that, don't we, parents? Don't we want our kids to, you know, blessed is the day they can dress themselves. Blessed is the day they can feed themselves and all those other early things that we take care of in their lives. But something happens as we take care of ourselves, we run the risk of forgetting our human condition of need and dependence and ultimately mortality. All it takes is one crisis to bring us back to that, oh, wow. A visit to the doctor's office and an awareness that health is compromised in some way. An accident, a lost job, a financial disruption, folks, this government shutdown. I mean, you know, it's affecting people. This is not just kind of something else, but there's real people whose lives are being compromised and being challenged around all that. And so all it takes is one crisis of some sort or another, and we have this painful reminder of how delicate and fragile our lives are, whether it's a health crisis, a relational crisis, financial crisis, and we realize we are needy. And so we forget that. We forget that at some time. And so our neediness and our sense of dependence, that reality of dependence, is never very far away in life. We just forget it. I suspect in an American culture, which is so abundant, we have so much, relative to the world, certainly, the rest of the world, but we have so much. As we pursue happiness through the world's activities, the world's goods, physical needs and pleasures we're able to pursue those. They're part of our economic system and they're available to us. Something happens in a culture of abundance. We forget that we are also spiritual beings, that we are not just bodies, but we are bodies and souls, that we are, there's a physical dimension to us, but there is a spiritual dimension. Deuteronomy chapter 8, you may not know the chapter, but you know the words. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so this was after Moses had led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. God had been providing the manna, and they would scoop it up every morning, their daily bread. And then on Saturdays, before sundown, or I guess Friday night before Saturday, then before sundown, they would scoop up 2 days' worth so they could rest on the Sabbath. And God caused all that to happen. He sent them into the wilderness, and he says he caused them to hunger to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, as the rain and the snow come down, as Isaiah would say many years later. It's a poetic way of saying we have physical needs, we do need bread, but there is a spiritual need. There's a spiritual bread that we need. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word. God's word becomes a bread, a food, as it were. And so in the same way, if we don't pay attention to our physical needs, we will diminish, and ultimately we would die if we don't eat or drink. And so I think Jesus is pointing us back in that direction. If we don't pay attention to our spiritual needs, we also will diminish and die. And so the poor in spirit, so he's blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed are the poor, just the physical, but blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who recognize this basic condition of need that is a part of us. It's not a part of some of us, it is a part of all of us. All humans are in a place of physical need and physical dependence, and that is to help us understand that we are in a place of spiritual need and spiritual dependence as well. And so the poor in spirit, as I understand it, are those who embrace this need for God, who recognize the need for God, the need for that food, and embrace that. And so the poor in spirit are those who openly acknowledge the spiritual dimension to their life. There is a spirit that needs to be fed and nurtured. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their dependence upon God for life itself. The poor in spirit are those who pursue that spiritual food the same way they pursue their breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and maybe that bedtime snack. The poor in spirit are those who are not just after the smoked brisket that is really good, but they're after this other deeper food. And so the poor in spirit, as I think of it, are those who say, I refuse to live a bread alone life. I will not live by bread alone. I will organize my life also around seeking that spiritual food, that word of God that comes to me. And I think the poor in spirit are those who come to recognize the signs of poverty, the signs of spiritual hunger or spiritual need in their lives. And so I'm going to offer some thoughts to you here. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that outbursts of anger or a settled bitterness or resentment or a lack of forgiveness are signs of spiritual poverty. And so the poor in spirit recognize that. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that blaming others, pointing the finger, making excuses, or an unwillingness to apologize, that those are signs of our spiritual poverty. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that the need to control other people, to control the agenda, to control the group, to be the one to kind of set things and have it go their way, that too can be a sign of spiritual poverty and need. The poor in spirit are those who recognize the tendency to avoid the truth, kind of like Adam did, to hide in the bushes, to not want to be corrected, to resist correction. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that when they won't ask for help, their pride won't let them ask for help, that too can be a sign of spiritual poverty. And I think the poor in spirit are those who recognize the lack of desire to pray or to read God's word or to be somewhat indifferent to the things of God, that those are signs of spiritual poverty. The poor in spirit recognize that indifference to the neighbor, to the needs of others, or a tolerance of injustice. I don't know how that sounds to your ears, but the poor in spirit recognize that a tolerance of injustice is actually a sign of spiritual poverty. The poor in spirit recognize that when we divide the world into us and them, and when we demonize others because of their skin color or their language or a conscientiously held view that may be different than their own, the poor in spirit recognize that too as a sign of spiritual poverty. There's a lack, there's a need within. And so all of this, I think, are signs of our spiritual poverty. And so in the opening beatitude, I think what Jesus is really trying to do is to take us back to ground zero. It's the most foundational reality. You are a person shaped by need. From your birth unto your death, you have these physical needs for food and water and clothing and shelter and relationships and love and meaning and purpose. But just as you need that physical food, so there is a spiritual food that in the absence of that food, your life will be diminished. And so Jesus is congratulating those who recognize and embrace their need for God. Happy and favored and flourishing are those who see this need for God in their lives, who recognize the outburst of anger. And so this is hard to get our hands around. Because usually when we have an outburst of anger, or we burn with bitterness, or we make excuses and point the finger, we feel a little ashamed about that at some point. That's good. We should feel ashamed. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here is, take that sense of shame and embrace that and go, God, here I go again. There revealed for the whole world to see is my spiritual poverty. I acknowledge that openly before you. And so rather than running and hiding from God and turning away from God when we have the outburst, when we do the disappointing thing, the thing that we're ashamed of, rather than running away from God, I think Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who recognize that. Turn to God and say, God, help me. Have mercy on me. Look at all the things that I am doing once again in my spiritual need. And so we cry out to God out of this place of spiritual poverty. We lift, as it were, the empty hands of faith. I got nothing, Lord. I need you to heal my life. Now, I say all this, and we could be going, yeah, but that doesn't sound great to me. You know, I don't want to think about those things. Those are the kind of things I try to avoid in my life. And so let me just close with three ways that I think embracing, acknowledging openly our spiritual poverty actually becomes a blessing. When we realize that we come into this world with nothing, we have nothing, that we are empty, then there's this awareness that everything is gift, right? Everything in life is a gift. So, yeah, but I earn the money to buy those clothes and to buy that house and buy that car and to enjoy these things. Say, yeah, but your life itself is a gift. And so God blessed you with a family, with an education, and with these opportunities. And yes, you move towards those, but all of life, when we realize we have nothing, that we are empty, then all of life can be seen as a gift. And I think this is the connection with the kingdom. When we have nothing, then we are open to everything. And God brings to us, and we receive this life, not as something we've earned or deserved, but as something that God has offered to us. And then God becomes the source and center. We don't become proud about our accomplishments. We don't try to boast about all that we've done and all that we've earned and deserved. And so we start by recognizing, I am completely needy. All has been provided to me. Then I think there's a real freedom that comes with that, because so much of our lives, if you think about the things we get anxious about, the things we get anxious about often have to do with two words, more or enough. I become anxious or fretful or worried that I'm not going to have enough or that I need more. Watched All the Money in the World this past couple days ago. J. Paul Getty, the kidnap of his grandson. I don't know if you recall that from all those years ago. And it was portraying how miserly this, one of the richest, if not the richest man in the world at that time. How much is enough? The character asked him. This one person asked him. And what was Getty's answer? More. How much is enough? More. And so something in the human heart anxiously pursues more. And so we often worry and become anxious about getting things, gaining things, holding things, protecting things, losing things. And so this worry and this anxiety itself can be a sign of our spiritual poverty. And so the freedom comes when we recognize, blessed are the poor in spirit, recognize, oh my goodness, look at all that anxiety in me, look at all that worry in me. God, you've provided so much for me. Why am I worried about things? You've made a promise to always care for me, always provide for me. And so when we don't try to hide our struggles, we don't feel like we have to pretend in front of others. We don't have to prove anything. And there's a sense in which we're not afraid to lose. God, you brought it to me. And so you know what's best. And so there's a sense in which we have nothing to prove or nothing to lose or nothing to hide. God sees all about us, knows all about us. He provides for us, cares for us. And if we will, and it's work to get there. Trust me, it's work to get there. It is completely liberating when we realize all my life is a gift. God knows everything about me. I can't hide anything from Him. I am free then to live. And then we open ourselves to receive whatever God has for us. And we can replace our anxiety and worry and resentment and envy and comparison, all this stuff, with gratitude, with joy, with humility, with thanksgiving. We can live simply. We don't need as much as we have, do we? We don't need more. We might want more. We don't need more. We can live more simply. And when we live more simply, we're often more glad and open-handed. And so God would have us live with open hands towards God, you know, the empty hands of faith. But God would have us live with open hands towards others as well, that we would offer to others out of what God has provided for us. So that in times of plenty or in hardship or in feast and fallow, as this wonderful Christian song offers, in feast and fallow, we can give thanks to God either way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we'll wrap up here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. What a great statement. And so we just celebrated Christmas. You know, we just had the Christmas pageant up here, and the kids were celebrating the birth and incarnation. We forget that Jesus humbled Himself. He condescended to come to us, and that little baby laid in the manger in that crazy way that He comes to us. He empties Himself. That's part of the poverty of Jesus. And then, of course, the Easter, the Good Friday and Easter story that we'll celebrate in a couple months reminds us that He emptied Himself when He went to the cross. He poured out His life and His love. And so that's the poverty that Paul is thinking about, the poverty of Jesus. Through His poverty, through His incarnation, through His death for us, we become rich. And He gathers unto us our poverty, our sin, our brokenness, and then He offers us the treasures of heaven. We have everything. And so we have the pearl of great price has come to us, this rich treasure, the riches of God's grace and forgiveness and mercy, eternal life itself. So if you look in your bulletin, on that opposite panel, each of these weeks with the Beatitudes, Eugene Peterson, of blessed memory, he died last October, a great pastor, Presbyterian pastor, author. And he wrote a poem around each of the Beatitudes. And this is what he writes on Blessed are the Poor in Spirit. A beech tree in winter, white, intricacies unconcealed, against sky blue and billowed clouds, carries in his emptiness ripeness, sap ready to rise on signal, buds alert to burst, to leaf. And then, after a season of summer, a lean ring to remember the lush fulfilled promises. Empty again in wise poverty that lets the reaching branches stretch a millimeter more towards heaven, the bowl expand ever so slightly and push roots into the firm foundation. Lucky to be leafless, deciduous reminder to let it go. I invite you to read that this week and contemplate how lucky it is to be leafless, to let go, that in our poverty, something deep and rich is happening. So, amen and amen.